Let's jump into the next segment, and this one was designed because it's the two extremes that I think people, where you tend to intersect people. This one is, instead of go find a hurt and heal it, it's go find a party and join it. Okay, it's a little bit different, but again, it's at weddings and funerals, they're great places to meet people. You know, I'm not suggesting you pick up dates there, but I think it's a great place to where people, at weddings, there's a festive activity. Everybody knows either the bride or the groom, so you're just having this party. Then on the other edge, you've got at the funeral, people are hurting, and you can look around and see that people are hurting. Now, again, we've got the Great Commission scripture there, and that idea that all of us are the byproduct of this commission. If there will be other byproducts of this commission, it will be because we have accepted this role and this responsibility. Again, we've got effectiveness requires thoughtfulness. Ephesians 5:16 and 17, the Living Bible says, be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't act thoughtlessly. I don't think that's the Living. I think that's the NIV. Now then, you got a misprint there. It says to find a hurt and heal it. That's supposed to say to find a party and join it. Let me tell you what you do in this situation, okay? And my notes on this, by the way, were all corrupted on the file. So whenever I tried printing them down here, it came up, sorry, can't do that. And so we're just going to kind of wing through, hopefully, the memories of what we got. To find a party and join it, first of all, I must join with a crowd. And this is completely different to what you've been told in your Christian life. You've been told you've got to stay separate from the crowd. And separate has been defined as being apart physically from them. Holiness has been defined not only as the abstinence from a behavior, but it's meant a separation for those who are behaving in ways that are wrong. Now, the Bible describes Jesus as holy. He is the exact representation of God. And so if we want to define what holy is, then we need to do it not on the basis of, guys, do you remember, probably some of you grew up, do you remember what was unholy if you played cards? I mean, the younger generation probably doesn't, and even in my day, it was kind of poo-pooed, but in my grandfather's day, playing cards was an unholy thing. And there was a whole list of things that sort of come in and out of vogue, And I remember, guys, when dancing, any kind of dancing, it didn't matter whether it was dirty dancing or just, sick, white people dancing, what I'm saying? It didn't matter what kind of dancing was, if you can't have what do they say? You can't have a praying knee and a dancing leg on the same body or something like that, And there was this, going to prom and all these things. And we had all these definitions of what holiness was. You couldn't go in. Do you remember when you couldn't go into a place and get something to eat if they served alcohol? Anybody remember that? To where that was just, even we're not talking about drinking. We're not talking about getting drunk. We're talking about if they serve that, what's somebody going to think if they see you coming out of Pizza Hut? I like pizza. That's what I'm thinking, No, you're wrong. They're going to think you're a drunk. Oh, sorry, I missed that connection. But all of those rules, and I kind of make fun of them simply because they're not really established by looking at holiness. Whenever the Bible says that no one's seen God, but Jesus explains him, or Jesus, in John 1, when the book of Hebrews says that he's the exact representation of God, if you want to know what holiness is, just look at Jesus. And here's what I know. If holiness means staying away from bad people, then Jesus wasn't holy. Jesus inserted himself in the crowd. The Message paraphrase says this in John 1 when the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the NIV. The Message paraphrase in John 1 says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. Jesus came to the hood and he lived there. And it says, and we saw him. He was there, when in the little town that I grew up in, if anybody ever famous went through, I mean, you didn't have to be famous. You could be semi-famous, If you happened to stop at this little podunk place in the road and you ask who stopped by, nobody that was famous enough for me to remember, okay? But, there was some shooting expert that came through one time and he stopped at a restaurant and ate and everybody found out and he was doing some demonstrations. It was a big deal. Well, the Bible says that Jesus showed up in our neighborhood and we got to see him. Now, here's the bottom line. In order for Jesus to be effective, the Bible says that he had to come and interact with humankind. He left a sinless world in heaven, came to a sinful world on earth, interacted with a sinful world in a holy way. That's the challenge of being a believer. That's the challenge of joining in a party to where you understand I'm joining in this party, but I am going to remain holy through whatever this is that's going on. And I believe there are situations Jesus wouldn't put himself in because there was no purpose behind it. And I believe there are situations that he would place himself in because there was purpose. But we've got to see that we're going to have to somehow get out of our the very fellowship that God gives us can become a fellowship that blocks us from being able to reach other people. In Luke chapter 5, the Bible records this. It says, Levi held a large reception at his home for Jesus. A large reception. Now, okay, you can say whatever that is. It's a party, okay? They're having a party for Jesus. A huge crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. The Pharisees and their scribes complained to Jesus' disciples. They asked, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Those who are sick do." Now, I want you to know, you've got the self-righteous people sitting back and kind of complaining, taking shots at Jesus, right? And going, this isn't good, this isn't right, why are you doing this? And he says, here's the reason why I'm doing this, because I want to reach people. He says, listen, guys, helping people means being with them. And so Jesus' journey into those parties was evangelistic at the core. But here's the truth. Joining the crowd requires leaving my comfort zone. For some of us, we just can't feel comfortable when we're not in a holy, sterile environment. Whenever if we walk into a place, to a bar, we'll say a bar that serves food but you know what I'm saying? We walk into that and we've got some friend we're reaching out to and he doesn't know who Jesus is or anything else, but we know he's got problems. We're building that friendship. And I've known people go, I can't go to that bar. Why? Because, and not because he can point to a scripture and say, this is wrong. But he has a conviction about it. Now, I believe that you ought to live by your convictions, but if Jesus' example contradicts your conviction, then you concede to Jesus. And Jesus found himself to where the religious people are going, why is he hanging out with those people in those places? And he had to leave his comfort zone of what he liked. You see, whenever you join a crowd, you join it, whatever it might be. Shane's son is wrestling. A great crowd, a great party group. You go to wrestling meets and, man, people get to know each other. They're sitting there. They've got food in there. You're staying like 72 hours without, leaving the gymnasium. And food is, you're eating from people that, you wouldn't, you get to know people. And some of you go, well, I don't like wrestling. Well, what has that got to do with anything? What is what I like got to do with this crowd situation? When it comes to sports in general, you may go, I'm not into sports. Well, I'm not asking what you're into. I'm not asking what you like. I'm asking, do you want to get into the lives of people? And getting in the lives of people means that you get interested in what they're interested in. You don't demand that they get interested in what you get interested in. My mom's not a dog lover. She's paranoid about dogs. She is to dogs what Shane is to birds, okay? And what my wife is to mice, okay? And, I don't understand either one of those phobias, mice or birds. Dogs, there have been a few people mauled by a dog, but rarely by a parakeet. So I don't completely understand their due. But anyway, I remember talking to my mom one time, and she'd set up a study with somebody that she'd been reaching out to. And so the preacher went with her, very traditional Church of Christ. So, they want to make sure that they were really saved. So a man studied with them. So they go, I call mom, see how the study went, and I go, how'd the study go? She goes, I don't really know. She goes, I think it went well. Gary said it. Well, I said, well, mom, weren't you there? She goes, yeah, I was. I said, well, what'd you do? She goes, well, they have a couple of dogs. I said, they have dogs. So I'm thinking, okay, so you wouldn't go in the house, right? Because she really does have this, we couldn't have a big dog, when it was little, or at least dad had to go, we're getting a dog in, because she was afraid that we were going to be mauled, in our bed when we were like 14. And so we couldn't have a dog. And I said, well, mom, what kind of dogs do you have? And she said, St. Bernards. And I can remember that time going, oh, that's what I said, mom, what did you do? She goes, I played with St. Bernards for 2 hours. I go, how'd you like it? And she said, I really didn't. And I said, so you just played with dogs? She goes, yeah, they came in there during the study and they were distracting. And I thought, man, I've got, you know, they love their dogs. And so I just acted like, you know, I liked their dogs and played with them so they could study. And if you really want to get a picture, that's a lot like my wife playing with a mouse or Shane playing with a, you know, with a falcon or something. You're going, wow, you know, neither one of them liked those things particularly, you know. But I was proud of my mom because she's really going to conceding, because especially with big dogs, mom has no problem with small dogs. But with big dogs, she has a genuine fear, you know, and she's a paranoid person in general. Well, you got to walk out and you got to say, okay, I'm going to do something for others instead. You got to leave your comfort zone. Philippians 2, 3 through 7 says this, don't be selfish. Don't look out for your own interest. You must have the same attitude that Christ had, though he was God. He gave his divine privileges up. We don't have time to read that whole thing because I want to get you out here in some relative time. But what I want you to know is he says, listen, even Jesus coming to the earth, it meant leaving his comfort zone. He left everything that was comfortable for him. He gave up his own interests as far as his own comfort and all of the stuff that would say, do I stay in heaven in my nice cushy existence or I go to earth? There was nothing on earth that he said, I like about that. The only thing that he came to earth is about what he loved. And he loved people, and because he loved people, it pushed him to do things that he didn't like because people live on earth. And whether you're into things or not, you say, I really want to reach some people. I want to make a difference. Find out what activities your friends are involved in and join them. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, obviously I have to, you know, go, we're not talking about, oh, my friend's a drug addict. Okay, all right. That's not what we're talking about, all right? So join with the crowd and then focus, number two, focus on the individual. Focus on the individual. So you're with the crowd. Listen, you cannot win the crowd. Jesus knew that. Jesus always called the individuals out of the crowd. That's what he did in the book of Mark. I don't know, it may be on here later on. But be looking. Whenever I'm with a crowd, I know there are some people, the longer I'm with them, I know the more I know that they need Jesus and the less they want him. Right? You know that guy or that girl? Hey, by the way, we're having this party at church. I hate church. Well, you've never been to a church like mine. Yeah, I have, and I hated it worse than the others. Does this mean you're not open to coming? Yeah, probably so. Right? So you know those, but the more you get to look in the crowd, the more you can begin to develop relationships and begin to see people that are more open. And sometimes in the middle of the celebration, guys, I'm telling you, at wrestling matches, we've talked to people, had some serious conversations about people's kids. We start talking about their wrestling, man, a great wrestler, and then they begin to talk about their temper, and then they talk about what happened at home, and they hit their mom or something, or did something aggressively stupid the day before. So, but you have to be with the crowd and go, okay, here's the crowd, and then you begin to focus on individuals within the crowd. Now, focusing on with Jesus, we're going to be looking again at the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus is traveling down the road. There's a big crowd of people that are there. So what does it mean to focus on the individual? Focusing on the individual means looking at the individual. Guys, don't underestimate the power of eye contact. And just circle looking at. Have you ever talked with somebody who's not looking at you? I talk to people and don't look at them. It's not that I'm uninterested. It's that I'm hyper. It's I love your story, but I like that one too. You know, that's the kind of thing that's there. I don't know if any of you have saw the movie Up. The dogs in there, squirrel, you know, as soon as I saw that, I thought, companions, you know, I can relate to those because they're doing something on task in this, and squirrel. And that's, even in evangelism, you know, my wife's laughing going, that's the truth. I'm listening to somebody, you know, my husband's dead and I'm going, oh, I'm some squirrel. And I just get lost. And it is hard, and I really don't say squirrel, okay, but you know what I'm talking about, all right, okay, I just go there. But eye contact matters. You know that. That's why Rita hates it. I know it. I'm the worst sometimes. I get distracted, and I'm, you know, when I'm talking with people. But when Rita talks to me, she knows, you don't talk to me unless you're looking at me, right? If we're having it is not a serious conversation unless you're looking at me. I don't care what's going on. Yes, honey, I know you're off the side of the roof, but you look up here when you cry help, okay? I'm almost that bad about it, you know. Say help, look at me. No, in the eyes. Okay, there we go. I can help you now. And you know how important that is. When Jesus got there, he looked up. He's looking, Zacchaeus is up, and you go, well, yeah, but he's, guys, Jesus centers on the individual. in Mark 10 when it comes to the rich man. Is it accidental that the scriptures reveal that it records Jesus looked at him and loved him? You go to the story of the Samaritan woman. We'll be looking at that tomorrow morning. You're going to find out there's this idea of personal contact that's there. So first, focusing on means that I look at the individual. These are just some people skills things. Secondly, focusing on means talking to the person. Where you don't just look at them. You just look at them very long, they're going to think you're some kind of creep, okay? You go to a sporting event and stare at somebody for long periods of time, they're getting a little concerned about you, okay? So open your mouth and say something. And I'm not saying, would you like to be baptized? That's not what we're talking about. I'm saying just make conversation. It's not a hard thing to do. If you just look at the person, you're in an environment, at a party, you share something in common with them. At a crowd, generally you share something in common with them and speak to them. So Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, you know, listen, come down. And we don't have that same ability to command, obviously. Focusing on means being with the person also. So I look at him, I talk with him, but I've got to spend some time with him. Again, it starts with the crowd, but I'm going down. Evangelism doesn't happen in masses. It happens in the hearts of individuals. Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. That stay, he's not going to go he's going to have dinner with him. He's going to stay long enough that critics are going to go, you're one of his buddies. Now, guys, if I were to ask you, who do you have that's a non-Christian that people go, man, that guy is his buddy. That guy really likes him, or that girl. You got a best friend or a good friend. Now, that's the first question. Second question, how many people who know you, I'm asking how many people, non-Christians, would go, you know, that religious guy really likes this guy. And then how many religious people, how many of your Christian brothers go, yeah, he likes him, but man, he is constantly trying to reach him for Jesus. Because what we tend to do is we have no friends that are non-Christians, or we have friends that will always be non-Christians. In our holiness, we separate ourselves, or in our absolute lack of Christ-likeness, we befriend them and we smile and hug them as they go to hell. And we've got to get that contradiction to where we understand Jesus was not, did he love Zacchaeus? Without a doubt, is he looking at him, talking to him, spending time with him? But there is a purpose behind that encounter. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, the Bible says this, we love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. What I have found in years of ministry, and again, I'm a part of a church right now, the initial church that we started at Alton went from about 23 people, I think, on the first Sunday to over 600. The church that I'm a part of now started with about 30 or 35, including kids. Everybody that on that team became Christians. All of our leaders became Christians at Greater Alton and moved over with us. We are beginning to talk now about another church plant with people that we are reaching that we're going to send out. The reason I'm telling you that is that these are churches that have reached some people, they've developed some people, and they're reaching people now. And I'm telling you, none of that would happen if there wasn't a deep commitment to doing more than sharing simply the gospel. Somebody says, well, you gave them the gospel, that's good enough. Well, Paul, the Holy Spirit says, listen, we shared with you more than the gospel. We shared our lives as well. Can I tell you something? Jesus, if all it was just text, Jesus could have texted the message. But he gave his life as well. He shared, and not just on Calvary, he gave his life to show us how to live. And so sometimes we want to have really impactful relationships with people from a distance. And you may impress somebody from a distance with how righteous you are, but you won't impact somebody from a distance. Impact happens up close and personal. So you get close to people. And is there a chance they're going to reject you? They did Jesus. Is there a chance that they're going to betray you? Yeah. Is there a chance they're going to go, I don't want any of this? Yes. And that's part of, I think, the reason why we don't do it, is that we don't want to get hurt. I know for me, it's one of the biggest obstacles. I get tired of being hurt. And I just need to realize that, listen, when I'm being hurt, I'm being a lot like Jesus if I'm doing it in order to risk for others. So you've got to see the crowd can prevent the relationship from progressing. If all you ever do is hang out with the crowd, if all you ever do, have you ever known somebody? There are some speakers within the churches of Christ who are great up in front of people when they're dealing with the crowd, but you get them down one-on-one and they are horrible. I mean, we've had some of them come in. And I'm like, dude, they've got something they're not dealing with very well. Some earlier in life that I'd met, and I'm going, dude, they're not very good with people. Find out later, they got some, I'm not saying all of them are doing this, but some of them are hiding some stuff. And the truth is, 1 in 10,000 people confess something in the crowd. They're going to confess something to the individual. So the very crowd that you have, if you get a big crowd at church, last night we did a youth event at the church, and they called Ashley and said, how'd it go? She said, well, because of the weather, some of the parents wouldn't let them come. And she said, but you know, we still had like 8 or 10 new guests this week. She goes, and it was really gave us a chance to be intimate. And I wasn't trying to blow her off and go and justify her, but I said, Ashley, you know, the truth is sometimes when you have 300 guests, it's harder to do something productive than it is when you have 30 guests. Because the very crowd can become an obstacle. So if all you have guys ever do is fill the assembly, then you've really lost something. Tomorrow, if this place is full, what do you do with all those people? At Greater Alton, we were great at getting crowds initially, and we were bad at getting people culled from the crowd. Have a great Sunday, have 700 people, 300 guests, and the next Sunday, we've got 30 guests or 50 guests or 70 guests like normal. And one of the things we had to constantly work on is that when you have a crowd, it can give you an emotional high, and it's like a spiritual, but it can be a satanic lift, because if all you're doing is getting a crowd, you're not making impact the way Jesus wants you to. So tomorrow, if a big crowd shows up, then all of you need to know that you've been blessed by God through the sowing of the seed and inviting your friends, that the people that you need to reach will be in this building tomorrow during that 10:30 service or 10:10. And so tomorrow, I'll try to get around to every guest. I really do. I try to talk to every guest that's here because they expect that from the preacher. But can I let you know that meeting their expectations normally doesn't change their life. Their life isn't changed when a preacher shakes their hand, but when one of the members gets involved in their lives. So tomorrow when there's a crowd that's here, you need to be going, okay, who do I know? Have I met them? And it's a great opportunity tomorrow to go, hey, so, excuse me, so glad you're here. Hey, how about we go out and get a Coke this week? You'll go get a cup of coffee. What are you doing? You know, you play golf? It's snowing. Black balls. You know, some way you can come up with some way to extend that and move along. So Zacchaeus, Luke 19 says, wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. The crowd blocked him from having a relationship with Jesus. Tomorrow, the crowd that you have here could get in the way from somebody getting to know Jesus on a personal level, unless somebody plays Jesus for Zacchaeus tomorrow. Focusing on, finally, means listening to the person. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, listen, sir, I'll give half of my belongings to the poor. If I've cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. You've got it on your notes there. Talking is required to let someone know where they need to be, but listening is required to know where they are. And it's hard to get them where they need to be if you don't know where they are. Right? Call on your phone and say, hey, Shane, I'm lost. How do I get there? What's the first question he's going to ask me? Yeah, where are you coming? Like, no, he's going to go, whoo, we're good. Right? Click. No, he's going to probably ask, where are you? And the truth is, if he doesn't know where I am, he's not going to be able to get me here. If he misunderstands where I'm at, I'm going to get lost all over again. So you've got to talk in order to let people know, communicate the gospel. We've got to listen to know where they are also. Then finally, we've said so far, I've got to join with the crowd. I've got to focus on the individual. And I've got to stick with my purpose. Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house today, for this man also is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. In all of this party, he never loses purpose. In his parties, he never did. You know, he got accused of being a drunkard. And guys, I know people that, you know, that have said, I'm going to jump into these environments, and it's just a manipulative pretense. You know, our campus ministry, and I'm proud of this. I believe our campus ministry, at least from what I understand, in the last 2 or 3 years, has been the most effective campus ministry in the nation as far as baptizing people. Last year off Lindenwood University, I think we had 23 or 24 people become Christians just in our campus ministry. And I don't think there's another campus ministry out there that I know of among mainline churches of Christ that had more than that many conversions, even to some of the larger campus ministries. Some of them have larger numbers, but they're more like babysitting for church kids kind of. And you know, the strange thing is that we encourage these principles, but of all the campus ministries that we go to and that go to, a lot of the campus ministries have a social drinking kind of stand to where, you know, well, you know, as long as you don't get drunk, don't worry. Our campus has a very rigid stand that says we don't drink at all. And it's kind of strange because in some of those groups, you'll hear these guys talk about, well, you know, you have to do this in order to reach people. And I say, well, how many people did you reach in these campus ministries? Normally, out of the ones who take that stand, of the discussions I've heard, when they've asked how many of you won, the most any one of them has ever won has been two or three. What I'm telling you is the reason they don't do it is very intentional, because they see a very bad thing that happens with college students when it comes to drinking. From a slave ship standpoint, from a what happens morally standpoint with the girls, from what happens, so what I'm telling you is, but these guys, they go to the parties, whenever at the homecoming, they go to the homecoming dance, and half the people there are drunk, but none of our people are. And I wish I could tell you at the homecoming and some of those things, literally when some girls have been so drunk that they're doing lewd things, that one of our people who knew them has pulled them aside and said, why are you acting like this? You're acting like a whore. And all the guys that are out here, all they're going to do is, you literally, they've been at the dance. And the girl has started crying, and some of those girls have been reached. Because in the darkness, there's a lot. Because they understand very clearly their purpose. Jesus didn't do anything that he did for personal pleasure. He did it all for the salvation of others. He did it all to reach people. So he wouldn't endanger his example for any reason, because his purpose was so clear. Now, on your notes, there's this equation at the bottom of your notes, and I just want you to think about this, and then we're going to be finished. When you had a seeker, if you have a seeker and you add Jesus, a seeker plus Jesus plus a chance encounter equaled a possible disciple. That's the equation. If you had a seeker and you had Jesus and they happened to bump into each other, you had a good possibility that that person was going to become a disciple, was going to listen to Jesus. If you have a seeker and then you put a seeker plus, add your name there, plus a chance encounter, what does that equal out to in your life? Now, I'm not talking about somebody who doesn't care about God. I'm talking about a seeker. Zacchaeus was a seeker. Jesus is going down the road. He looks up, he sees Zacchaeus, and he calls out to him. He goes to his house. You go, well, he had some intuition. Yeah, he did, but he still did the right things. Jesus was God, but he still had to interact with humans. The Samaritan woman, would you have picked up on that? Would you have had that conversation? Would you have taken those risks? And what we want to do, and what I hope you do, and what I want my church, and one of the things is one of my goals, is to where whenever I have a seeker plus one of Robert's members, and there's a chance encounter with a lost person, a seeker, there's a possible disciple. That's the goal. As a... I really appreciate you coming out, and we're running a little bit over what we were supposed to. Are there any questions, anything you'd like to ask before we close out? If not, we're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to close some things out. Tomorrow morning, I'll let you know what's going on for class. We're going to talk about kind of a formula that is embraced in Scripture, but also is embraced, that we try to embrace as a church, that has to do with training people and how you go from being somebody who doesn't reach people to somebody who's reaching people, who's someone who's training somebody to reach people. And we're just going to look at some scripture and say, okay, here's kind of the goal, that if you really want to be... Evangelism in the first century church was learned. It was caught as much as it was taught. And I think that's why in evangelistic churches people tend to be evangelistic. In non-evangelistic churches, people tend to not to, because they catch that spirit. So we're going to look at that. And then at the 10 o'clock service, we're going to look at the Samaritan woman. And we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has. And you guys know the story. And it really is designed for you to bring your friends to. And the people, if you know people out there and you go, man, their life is messed up. Whether it would be messed up with drugs or whether it's messed up with materialism, whatever it is, this is a great lesson just for people to come in and to realize the incredible love that Jesus has for people and the incredible purpose he has for them. It confronts people with their sin, but it gives them comfort with the hope that God is going to use them.